In Joshua chapter number 24. And I want to draw your attention down to verse number 14. I'm going to read three verses here. And then we'll pray and I'll share a message. But I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open because we'll be looking up some other scriptures. In Joshua chapter number 24 and beginning in verse number 14, the Bible says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Let's have prayer. Our Father, we thank you, dear God, for our families. We thank you for our church. But we thank you most of all, Lord, for you, and that we can know you as our Savior. And Lord, the blessing and the fulfillment that you bring to our lives is so marvelous. And Lord, we certainly thank you for it today. And we thank you for this scripture and the testimony of Joshua, who, Lord, said, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I believe that is the prayer and the desire of each and every one of us that's here this morning. But Lord, we need your grace in that. We need your help. For truly our spirit is indeed willing, but our flesh is weak. And Father, I pray that you'd bless the message. I pray that you'd give us, Lord, all that you want to speak to our heart, to our mind today. I pray that you would help me to preach and to say, and use it, Lord, in our lives, and we'll thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Back when I was a young fella, many, many years ago, I was born in the 60s, but I really grew up in the 70s, the 80s. There was preachers who would warn and say that the home is under attack. Meaning that, you know, the values of good family homes and Christian homes were being eroded or being attacked, being torn down. And in those days, that was definitely true. We can see it today that those things are true. But I think sometimes that warning went a little bit ignored or taken lightly. But I would think today we can no longer take lightly the warning that the home, as God intended it to be, is being eroded in our society. In the society of Canada and around the world, really, the values that we were built into the home by God and by His Word from the foundation of the world are being torn down. And we certainly see the effects seem to be coming fast. As I think about it over time, I can see where even in the 1960s in the United States and in Canada, things began to turn the corner. And there was, of course, with the hippie movement and the drugs and the rock and roll, and there was that kind of rebellious element that was there. But those things grew and increased, and so it's sort of a gradual thing. We see it as in the last 10 years, we kind of feel like things are falling out from under us very quickly. But it is a gradual thing, and for some, and young people today, you are growing up in this world that we live in, and so it's much more normal. I mean, this is, you know, to some of us who are old, who have some gray hair, we look at society and we say, boy, things are changing fast. And boy, the home is being torn down, and family relationships are in a shambles, and all kind of being replaced by all kinds of immoral and unholy, unnatural things are coming into the home. But for you, it may seem, you know, not so radical as it does to us older people. But I want you to know that it started back in our generation. We began to leave the traditional home. We began to go away from the Bible, away from God, and we understand today this is the fruit of that. This is the outcome of those things. I had the great privilege on Friday to spend some time with the Erzinger family, and many of you in our church know, remember Nancy and Harry Erzinger. Nancy passed away back in, I believe, in September. Her picture's there on the shelf, the little funeral service thing, whatever you call it, the little bulletin. And Nancy was, Alan, was she 94? 96. She was born in 1919, all right? And Harry was born a year before her. Harry passed away a couple of years ago. The Erzinger family, for those of you who know them, I said in the service that to me they're like a dying breed. I don't know how else to say it. You know, they represent a generation of people that we don't see around very much anymore. But they were a people who had a sincere heart for God, but they truly, there was something about them unique that when you just even meet them for a short time, there was a godliness about them. I don't know how to explain that. If you met the Erzingers, you know what I'm talking about. You know that they were a people that were separated from the world, sanctified unto God, and they lived it in their life every day. And because of that, we were there on Friday at a memorial service for Nancy, and her three sons stood up and testified of how their mom prayed for them, how their mom taught them about Christ, how their mom lived for God. And at the end of the service, it reminded me, I hadn't planned to read the verse, but in Proverbs chapter 31, it says, "A virtuous woman, who can find? Her price is far above rubies." And then it talks about that virtuous woman, that her children shall rise up and call her blessed. And we saw that on Friday, that her children did exactly that. And it was such a blessing. It's such an uncommon thing, sadly, in our society today, to go to a funeral service and to hear such a good testimony of a Christian life. But I'm not saying all of that to discourage you. I'm saying all of that to say that we today need to pick up that baton. We need to pick up that ball and run with it. In other words, we as this generation of people and as families and homes here represented in this church, we need to be those ones that will be the people of prayer, a people of godliness, a people who will teach our children and the next generation to live for the Lord. And we need to do that. And we find here in this scripture that we read, Joshua is coming to the end of his life. The end of the book of Joshua represents the end of Joshua's life on earth. He had led the people of Israel for many years after the death of Moses. And he draws the people together, and he tells them, as we read in verse 14, to put away their gods that their forefathers had served. And the other side of the flood, meaning, I believe he's talking about the Euphrates River, that they were over on that side, and the Ur of the Chaldees is where Abraham came from. And that was a land of pagan idol worship. Then they had spent time down in Egypt, another land of idolatry and the worship of false gods. And he says to put them away. But then he says in verse 15, if it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose who you will serve. And I've pointed this out before, that it is not a choice of whether or not you will serve, but it is a choice of who you will serve. Because all of us are going to serve with our lives. We're going to serve either God, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the Bible, the one true God, or we're going to serve the gods of this world. And when we do not serve God, almost by default, whether we recognize it or not, we serve Satan. We serve the purposes of the devil. I want you to think about that for a minute. Jesus said that. He said, he that is not for me is against me. You know, the choice, I want to make this clear to your mind today to think about it, just so you can really see the importance of making the choice. Because God, serving God, is not something we do by accident. You see, God is the rightful, he is the legitimate ruler of heaven and earth. But he's in that place worthy of our service, worthy of our worship. But he does not force it. He invites to come. Worship of God, serving the Lord, is on a voluntary basis. Now Satan, on the other hand, he is a usurper of authority. He is like a dictator, a rogue dictator who takes power by force, by manipulation. I think about, you know, the country of North Korea and the cruel dictator they have there. He controls the message of the media. He controls, you know, by fear, by coercion, by manipulation, he forces the people of North Korea to come under his rule and to serve him. And he really is not a legitimately elected official. He is a self-appointed ruler. And Satan is like that. Satan is not a legitimate ruler. He is a self-appointed dictator who will, by manipulation, by force, by deception, he will cause people to serve him. But we serve God by willing hearts. And so, if you understand that, the choice is, I can be manipulated into serving Satan's purposes by not serving God, or I can choose to willingly serve the Lord. And I believe we would want to willingly serve the Lord. And so as I think about that, serving the Lord, and especially in the context of our families, I put down three things that might help you to understand that decision to serve the Lord. What does that look like? What does it mean to choose as a family, as a home, like the Barisoffs have this morning, to dedicate themselves to serving God? Well, I put this down, number one, that we need to decide to be a worshiping family. Decide like Joshua. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that's a decision the parents are to make. And Joshua, as the head of his home, he made that decision for his family. He said, this is not something we democratically vote on necessarily as a family. As the father, as the husband, it is my determination that we will plan to serve God and to worship him. Regular, and I put down this letter A, if you want to write something down, write this down. Plan that your family will worship together publicly. There is the public worship of God, and certainly we don't want to only be private, secret Christians. We want to publicly declare our love for the Lord. But we worship God publicly, of course, collectively in the local church. If you want to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, I want to show you a verse in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 24. Hebrews chapter 10, and many of you have known this verse, but it says this in verse 24, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And in that scripture, we're commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. God intended for us as believers to assemble in church, to come together, to provoke, which of course, you know, we usually use that word in a negative context, to provoke people toward, anger. But he says to provoke them or move them to love and to good works. And so much the more, because certainly the day of the Lord, the day of the end is coming near, and we need to be busy at meeting together to provoke one another, to fellowship together, to serve. Just like, and you know, this again is a voluntary thing. As Bible-believing Christians, we do not motivate people by fear. I've never said to somebody, if you don't come to church, you're going to go to hell. I don't teach that. That's not what the Bible teaches. I don't teach people, if you don't come to church, you know, you're evil, wicked, ungodly people. Because coming to church is something that's not motivated by fear. It's not motivated by, something that I dread, but I have to do. That should never be our motive for coming. Motivation for coming to church needs to be that listen, we love God, and because we love God, we want to serve the Lord, we want to worship the Lord as a family, we want to obey and honor God, and to gather together in a church where the Word of God is preached, where the people around us are trying to live for God as well, that is a privilege, that is a joy, that is something that's good and beneficial for my family, and it's a public way for me to declare my love for God and to demonstrate that I do indeed want to worship the Lord. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today. You folks are here because you want to be here. I don't know if any of you were forced to come today. I hope not. But you know, church is a voluntary thing. Now, as children sometimes, children, I understand that when I was a boy, it was more of a, I had to go. And children need that direction. Children may, for whatever reasons, go through times in their life where if they had their way, they wouldn't come to church. But if the children had their way, there's times they wouldn't go to the dentist either. If they had their way, they wouldn't eat their vegetables, and they wouldn't brush their teeth, and they wouldn't make their bed, and there's many things they wouldn't do. But parents who love their children see to it their children do what is best. And so there's times when I was, in a sense, forced, or, you know, I never actually challenged my parents because I knew the outcome would not be very good. I never challenged them whether or not we were going to church. That was a question that was already answered. I didn't have to bring it up. But I may have chose, had I been given the choice, something different. But I think I can say it, and many of you would agree with me, that we're glad. Today we're glad that our parents brought us to church. And so, yes, worshiping in the church together is something that is important for our family, and it's important for our faith, it's important for our walk with God. And I find people in a lot of times we hear this on the media and so on, that teenagers, you know, and children, when they get older and they can make their own choices, they leave church and they don't go back to church. That's true in some churches, but it's not true as a rule. When I see strong biblical churches, churches where families truly are loving and serving God, I see children that grow up and love and serve God. It does not have to be that the children will vacate as soon as possible. That's not the case in most good Christian homes. Because those who grow up in a Christian home, where that home is not just Christian by name, but thoroughly Christian by practice, children are instructed and taught and trained, and they get saved, and they come to church because they want to. We have many, not all of them are here right now, but we have many younger adults. You know, our teen class grew into adults. We have a teen class now, and Kennedy's about ready to graduate out of it. She's driving and working and doing all those things. And then there's these ones that are in junior class, and they're going to take their spot. And then one day they're going to be driving and working and getting jobs. But I expect all of you to stay in church. Now, I expect that of you. God expects it of you. Your parents expect it of you. And many of you will, because you've been in church, you've been saved, you've seen a family, and you've been raised in a Christian home. And that's just the way it ought to be. Our families are certainly benefited by that. Well, I have to keep moving along. Not only should we plan to, the decision needs to be this, decide, plan to worship as a family publicly, and then, let me say it, we need to plan to, as a family, worship together privately, at home. Because on Sunday, it's not enough of time of worshiping God, it's not enough to establish a home. It's those homes where church is a once-a-week thing, and the rest of the time they never crack the Bible, never bend their knee in prayer, never speak of the Lord again until the next Sunday. Those are the homes when the children grow up, they no longer return. But those that walk with God during the week, and that walk is genuine, that faith is real, those children usually, and I know there's exceptions, but as a general rule, they will stay in the church. Deuteronomy chapter 6, let's turn to that one. I'm skipping over many references, but this one is important for you. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse number 6. It gives parents very specific instructions about our home life before our children. In Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6, "And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart." Now he's speaking to the parents. He says, "They shall be in your heart." And you need to have your own personal devotional time and get the Word of God in your heart. And then verse 7, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up." And so he tells them there that they are to, first of all, spend time in God's Word, getting the Word of God in their heart, and then teaching that to the children diligently. Not only diligently, but daily. He says, when you walk by the way, when you rise up, and when you, on through, you can read it. When you lie down, at all times, we're to teach the Word of God to the children. We should have family devotions. We should have times as a home where we pray together. Not just at the meals, you should be doing that, but at bedtime, at other times, praying, reading, and walking with God. And so I say, first of all, decide to be a worshiping family. Number two, decide to be a dedicated family. And what I mean by that is dedicated in a couple of ways. I put down, first of all, letter A, to decide that your family will be separated from the world. I need you to turn to one more scripture, at least today. And that's all the way, we keep going from one end of the Bible to the other. But clear to the back, not quite to Revelation, but 1 John, the little book of 1 John, comes after Peter's letters and just before Jude and Revelation. 1 John chapter number 2. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. I want you to see these words, but we have to pay careful attention what he's saying here. He says in verse 15, love not what? The world, right? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Look over, if you would, at chapter 5 in the same book, in verse number 19. Just want to tie these two thoughts together. In chapter 5 and verse number 19, it says, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. I said already that our society is not for Christian homes. It really is not. The society of this world, unfortunately, is following after, as I say, the usurping dictator, that cruel general known as the devil. Really, the world is marching after the devil's course. You can read that in Ephesians chapter 2, the first part of that chapter. It tells you that the world is going after the course of this world. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness in high places. And so certainly Satan is like, as I say, like that one in North Korea. He controls the message of the media. He's influencing all of the world system. And that's why God says to love not the world. And then he says in other scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says to come out from among them and be ye separate. Bible-believing Christians and Christian homes, for the sake of our families and for our walk with God, there has to be a wall of separation between us and this world. We have to establish things in our home where the world's influence will come in through television, through music, through other forms of media. Today, it's so sad, but younger and younger and younger children have all kinds of profanity and pornography and perversion and images and messages right in their phones. It's true, right? Are we all right? Everybody's with me? That's what's going on. And so we have to guard our homes. We have to protect our homes, and we have to separate, build into our families walls of separation. Build into our homes standards of what we will allow and what we don't allow, because the world wants to come in and divide our homes. And so we have to be careful to be dedicated. In other words, if something's dedicated, like this building is, we call it the church, but it's the church is the people, but this is a building that's dedicated to where God's people meet. This building is dedicated to the Lord. We don't rent it out for bingo on Friday and dances on Saturday and things of that nature, because this is a place where sometimes they used to call these rooms sanctuaries. They were sanctified. They were set apart. And our homes should be sanctuaries. Our homes should be set apart. What Brother Jason and Christina did today was to say, I am dedicating my family, setting it apart for God. Sanctified, consecrated. not mixed in with all of what's in the world. And that's important in our homes. So dedicate the family to be separated from the world. Number two, dedicate the family to serving the Lord. Now we've kind of talked about this already, but really what does it mean to serve the Lord? In Psalms 100 in verse 2, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with thanksgiving. Find a place to serve. Serve as a family. That was always one of my joys. My kids are starting to grow up and move away and things, and I miss Sarah because Sarah used to be my my soul-winning partner so many times. Now she's Andrew's soul-winning partner, her husband. Nathan, he's off at college so many times, and he is so good with the young people. Nathan was teaching little kids in Sunday school, I think, when he was a little kid. I don't know how old he was at first, when he first started teaching. Maybe, what were you, 10, 11, 12 years old? And we just served the Lord as a family. Now, I'm thankful Rachel, she stayed with us. And she's teaching the junior class. Joshua was up here preaching a couple weeks ago. It's just good to serve God as a family. And so wherever the Lord opens areas of service, learn to serve God together. All right, we have to move, but I want to say be a family that worships together. Be a family that serves together. And then thirdly, decide to be a praying family, a family that prays together. And I'll just mention these points quickly to you, but prayer is a valuable resource, indispensable in establishing a Christian home. Prayer brings all of God's power and blessing into your home. You invite God into your home when you pray. You ever think about that? When you pray, you're asking God to intervene in your family, to come and work in your midst. And so we should pray. I put down number one, pray for the members of your family. And you ought to pray. I pray for my wife and my children every day. I pray for my extended family, my parents, my siblings, my in-laws. And we should pray for them. Pray for your family. It's a blessing to have, and this is what I heard at the funeral service on Friday, them, all those boys mentioning their mom praying for them. The prayers of a mom. How many, I know there's many in this room that would say, I am so grateful for a mom prayed for me. Something about that. If you have a praying mom, thank God for that. What a blessing. And dad too, but I like praying moms. Because I think God really hears and answers prayer. Anyway, pray for the members of your family. And then I put down, pray with the members of your family. I mean, I learned to pray. First it was, now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. You know, I used to learn those prayers. God is great. God is good. Thank you for this food. You know, when Jesus taught his disciples, they said, teach us to pray. He taught them, as, you know, a parent would teach his children, to say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, that's a model, that's an instructional prayer, how to pray. Children learn that, new Christians learn that, and then when we get going, our prayers can expand and grow, and we can really learn just to spend time with God in prayer. But we need to teach them when they're little to pray. And pray with your children daily. Well, I'm going to close with that. But this is what we need to decide. It's a decision that every one of our families we need to make, grandparents need to make, that I'm going to dedicate myself as a grandfather, a grandmother, as a mom, as a dad, to say like Joshua, as for me and my house, from this day forward, I'm going to plan as much as I can to influence my family to be a worshiping family. Worshiping God publicly, worshiping God privately, to be a dedicated family, separating from the world and serving God, to be a praying family, one that comes together in prayer. Now, inviting God into your home first begins when we invite Christ into our life. It has to begin there, because until you know the Lord as your Savior, until you become a Christian, we really can't hope to have a Christian home. And if there is someone here this morning, if you're uncertain about your salvation, what I mean by that is, if you were to die today or another point in time, are you 100% certain that you will go to heaven? And if you think that nobody can be 100% certain, I got good news for you. The Bible says we can. And we can help you to understand what the Bible says and how to know that. How to know that when I die, I know for without any doubt in my mind. And it's not because of any thing that I am or that I've done other than receive Jesus Christ by faith. By faith we're saved. But you need to have faith in Christ. And if you need to understand that, what that means, then please talk with us after the service. Now we're going to have a word of prayer. Let me ask you to stand. We're going to have prayer and then we're going to be singing a song. And a little different today, because during that song, Jason and I, we have to go and get ready for the baptism. But while we're singing, if you want still time to pray or time to seek the Lord, then please take that opportunity. If you need to know Christ as your Savior, see me after church or talk with somebody so that you can have that settled in your heart. But let's have prayer together as we close.